We turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. We are going to begin reading at verse 17 of this chapter, read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll read the first five verses of chapter 2 as well. We'll begin reading in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This far we read the Word of God this morning. We call our attention to verses 21 through 24 of 1 Corinthians 1, although we'll be making reference to a number of the other verses of that chapter as well. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. The Church of Jesus Christ is always developing. There are periods of time in her history, and she is strong. And she prospers in the truth and in the life of her members. But it seems as if those periods of time are always short-lived. So often in the history of the church, her members become at ease in Zion. And instead of developing in the truth of God's Word, her leaders and her members as well, while believing they are doing God a service, become proud, and the church begins to degenerate. This takes place because pastors and teachers and elders in the church begin to do what is right in their own eyes, and therefore to speak what is right in their own eyes as well, rather than to follow in the ways of God as recorded in His Word. Then the objective standard of God's Word is ignored, or is twisted to fit errors both in doctrine and in practice. Although God always preserves His faithful church unto Himself throughout the ages, nevertheless, oftentimes the majority of the church rejects knowledge because it rejects the Word of God. That has happened to modern Christianity. When speaking of contemporary or modern Christianity, we speak of the church world at large that exists in the present. The church world as a whole now. The contemporary church believes herself to be at the height of her spiritual development. She has become proud, and she boasts of what great things that she is doing now for Jesus Christ. But what Hosea was called to proclaim to the nation of Judah and Israel is something that the church of today needs to hear as well. Israel slideth back like a backsliding heifer. And then in Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no more a priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." This, people of God, is not a rash accusation that is leveled against the church of today either. When the church begins to lose her moorings in the Word of God, it does so, it seems, over a period of time. In other words, when the church forsakes the objective knowledge of God's Word, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens slowly over the years and even over the decades. And that has been true of the modern church today as well, although certainly we can trace the apostasy of the contemporary church farther back in history. Nevertheless, it began, it seems, its rapid descent in the 1970s. At that time, the charismatic movement made deep inroads into the established churches. And the charismatic movement stressed feeling rather than the objective knowledge of the Word of God. One's emotions are the proper work of the Spirit, it was said by this movement. And those who applied themselves to gaining knowledge in the doctrines of the Scripture were without spirit. The spirit only works through one's feelings. The result of that movement is that the entire church world was shaken at its moorings, at its roots. And through the decades following, it wreaked havoc both on the church institute as well as her view of the Word of God. There was a domino effect that seemed to take place. First of all, the inerrancy of the Bible was questioned. The Bible history was spurious in so many different accounts, so it was claimed. The doctrines of the Scripture, they were not practical and they really didn't apply to a person's life. They were only cold, abstract dogmas that were taught by the church. So that now there is a woeful ignorance of the Bible in the church of today. Second, since faith is feeling, since faith is nothing but an emotional high that is the fruit of the Spirit, knowledge is no longer needed. As long as I feel that I'm a child of God, and as long as I feel that I'm doing right in a situation, that's what ought to guide me. The Word of God and the knowledge of God's Word was no longer needed. And that means, of course, that the preaching was subverted. It was no longer viewed as an essential part of the worship service of the church. Other more emotional means to convey the gospel were substituted in the place of the preaching, and the preaching was pushed into a back corner, given just a few moments or minutes during the worship service. Today, in the modern church, people do not understand what proper preaching is. But not only that. In today's church world, people do not comprehend the indispensable need of the preaching of the gospel for the faith and the life of believers. They do not understand how the preaching has been ordained by God Himself as essential for a person's faith. And for that reason, modern Christians no longer avail themselves of the opportunity to hear the preaching of the gospel. Or if they do, it's optional. The third domino that has fallen with the preaching is proper Sabbath observance. If the preaching is not absolutely necessary for a person's spiritual life, then attending church services on the Sabbath day is not an essential aspect of that day either. And if not an essential aspect of that day of worship, then certainly that day does not have to be spent in God's house hearing the preaching and fellowshipping with the saints, but we can use that day for our own purposes, for our own desires, filling what we want to fulfill in that day. And then the final domino falls. If proper Sabbath observance is optional, then what is the sense of church membership? As long as I attend a worship service now and then, as long as I attend perhaps an occasional Bible study, whether that's affiliated with the church or not, I'm a good Christian and I really do not need to join a church. That attitude, don't you see? That attitude toward the Bible, toward preaching, toward Sabbath observance, toward church membership has been promoted for a half a century already. For decades, those things have been promoted. And now those who are often converted to modern day Christianity, now those who have been born and raised in the modern church for the last 50 years, do not even understand these things anymore. Since the modern church and her teachers see no need for them, they have never taught them. They've never taught them to the converts of modern Christianity. They've never taught them to their children and their children's children. And blindness has fallen on contemporary Christianity. No one can fathom the depths of the wisdom of God in His divine use of the preaching of the gospel. And the result is our country has increasingly become more and more unchurched. A generation that knows not God. No, two generations now that know not God. I've taken time out to explain that this morning because it is my intention in the next several weeks to expound what the Bible teaches us about the preaching of the gospel. Something that evidently the Catechism itself did not deem all that necessary, because at the time of the writing of the Heidelberg Catechism, everyone knew of the necessity of the preaching of the gospel. But that's not something that is true today anymore. With that, I intend to set forth God's command to God's people also to sit beneath the preaching. It is of absolute necessity for our spiritual lives. Now, we've already considered together the office of pastor and teacher, that is, the office of the preacher, and how God has, in His instituted church, ordained certain offices, and one of those offices is that of the preacher of the gospel. He is given that particular task by Jesus Christ, we found a few weeks ago, to herald forth the word of the King. We'll be talking about that again a little bit this morning. We've distinguished him, therefore, from a lay person who is called to give witness to the gospel to others, but who does not receive the official task in the Church of Jesus Christ to preach the gospel. Having established now the office of preaching in the church, we turn to this particular function of that pastor and teacher, that of the preaching. The Bible definitely teaches us about the preaching. It teaches us a lot about the preaching. Preaching to which you and I must do well to take heed, given the spiritual climate of our day. May God convict us in these weeks of the truth of His Word. So we consider preaching the power of God. In the first place, we're going to consider what is preaching, and then secondly, why preaching. Preaching God's Word is not a New Testament novelty. It was the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament, to preach the Word of God. Jonah, for example, as a prophet, received this particular commandment from God in Jonah 3, verse 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Isaiah, in his prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, speaks now of himself in Isaiah 61, verse 1, where he says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and He has anointed me to preach the gospel. The psalmist sings in Psalm 68, verse 11, The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it. Already in the Old Testament, therefore, there was the, and I'll use the words of Balaam's prophecy concerning the children of Israel. Already in Israel, there was the shout of a king among the people. That is, there was a cry that heralded the coming of the king. So that God ordained preaching, not simply for His Old Testament church, but He ordained it for His Old Testament church as well, to save and to feed His people. And that's not something that is unique to today and the Church of Christ today. It is also striking where the Old Testament uses that term preach. It is translated in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, a translation, by the way, that Jesus Christ Himself used and quoted, the Greek Septuagint. But in every place in the Hebrew where that word preach is mentioned, in the Septuagint, the word herald is used. Herald. You see, there are two words used in the New Testament that speak to you and to me concerning the preaching of the gospel. And that first word is the one that is translated into our English as evangelism or evangelize. That word literally means to speak forth the good news. And obviously, when applied, of course, to Jesus Christ, it means to speak forth the good news of salvation. That is oftentimes used in the New Testament to describe the official preaching of the Word of God. For example, the Apostle Paul uses that here in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, or to evangelize, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, and there you have the word of the cross, but that word evangelize, of course, makes reference to the official preaching of the word. And indeed, that is what the pastor and teacher is called upon to do, isn't he? When he preaches, he must set forth the good news of salvation concerning Jesus Christ. But the New Testament also, in a couple of different places, uses that word evangelize not in the sense of the official proclamation of the word, but in the life of every child of God. You and I are called upon as individual saints also to witness concerning the glad tidings or the good news of salvation to our neighbors. So that word is also applied to you and me as individuals in the Church of Jesus Christ. But there is another term found in the New Testament that is used to describe only the proclamation of the gospel by a called and sent preacher, the pastor. And that word is herald. I'm not using the noun herald, which I did when referring to the minister of the gospel a couple of weeks ago. He is a herald, but I'm referring to the verb herald. His calling is to herald the good news. His calling is to cry or to shout forth the word of the king. That's what the herald did. He went out into the streets of the provinces and the cities of the realm, and he cried out for everyone to hear the words of the king. And as such, the message that he brought, not one word omitted, by the way, and not one word added, lest the king's wrath be upon him, what he brought was the official word of the king to his subjects. Moreover, these heralds were chosen to their position by the king himself. They were trusted. They were sent out by that king in order to cry out or herald the commands now or the decrees that the king had set forth for his people. Now, in all of that, of course, the Bible reveals to you and to me what God himself teaches us about the preaching. No doubt that's related to the preacher, but what he teaches us also about the preaching. In the first place, it is the official proclamation of the king himself. Who is that king? Of course, we know who the king of the church is. That king is our Lord Jesus Christ. By means of his ascension into heaven, he has been appointed as the head or the king of his church, the head of the body. And we, of course, as the members of that body, are citizens of his kingdom and therefore are subservient to no other head in the church save Jesus Christ himself personally. He is our head. No man may claim that title to himself. There is no vicar of Christ. There is no supreme pontiff in the church other than Jesus Christ himself. That is a fundamental principle of church polity, the rule of the church. It belongs solely to, only to, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. It is Jesus Christ, therefore, who goes forth into his church and preaches the gospel to his people. He's the one who does that as the head of his church. It is his word that goes forth into the church. His word that goes forth into our world. He it is that commands men to believe and to repent of their sins. He alone through the Spirit calls his elect people, sinners, out of darkness and into the confines of his church in this world. But there's no doubt about it, and we recognize this too, that Jesus Christ bodily is no longer present here in this world. He sits upon his throne in heaven. And therefore he chooses, and he sends forth men to do his bidding, to do his will, his heralds. He sends them forth into the midst of his church and into the midst of this world in general, and through them, the call of the gospel goes forth. And notice, these men do not just simply assume to themselves an official place in the church to preach the gospel. Prophets of old were anointed to that office. Not just anyone in the Old Testament who decided to be a prophet was a prophet. The same is true today. Not just anyone who thinks himself to be this preacher of the gospel is a preacher of the gospel. Paul makes that clear in Romans 10, where he speaks of the preaching of the gospel in a very clear way. Verse 15, he speaks of that. We'll start a little bit earlier. We'll start in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and this now with respect to the prophets who were sent in the Old Testament by the church, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They must be sent. And Christ sends them by means of the church itself. The church sends forth her pastors and teachers into the midst of the church, proclaiming the message of the King. The church sees to it that these pastors and teachers are trained and therefore properly equipped. It calls, it sends forth these men in order to preach officially. Officially, the message of the King. We all, of course, are called upon to give witness to the good tidings of salvation to our neighbors. No doubt about that. But the church officially calls to the office of the preacher, the pastor and teacher, that one who is to give the word of the King. That in the first place. In the second place, the preacher takes in hand now the Word of God and expounds to God's people the Word of the King. What is the Word? What is the message of the King that he is called upon to herald on behalf of Jesus Christ himself? The Scriptures, as they center in Christ and him crucified. It's rather striking what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians here speaks of with respect to the preaching, the content of the preaching, which, by the way, we're going to get into a little bit later on, not this morning anymore. Notice what Paul writes to the Corinthian church, for example, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 and 23. The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach what? Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Or again, we read in chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything else, Paul says. I determined not to bring to you anything else other than Christ crucified. That's the word of the King, of the church. And that's what he sends forth his heralds to shout out and to cry in the midst of this world as well as in his church. Salvation from sin. Only through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The cross of Christ is the answer to the manifold sin and misery that we have in this world. The cross of Christ is the only way back into the presence of a holy God that has alienated us on account of our sin against Him. The cross of Christ alone pays the price and takes away the guilt of our sin. The cross of Jesus Christ alone cleanses you and me and sanctifies us in that blood of Christ and then opens our eyes so that we can see and understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. The cross of Christ is the only source of joy, the only source of peace, the only source of assurance in our life. There is no other way than the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what God's ambassadors or heralds must speak forth. Christ gives this message. He entrusts that message into the hands of His servants and sends them out into the world and tells them, now, preach that gospel to all nations, to all peoples, to all tribes, to all languages of this world. But there's something that we're all very keenly aware of with regard to those preachers who go out and who are called upon to preach that message in sincerity and truth. There are many who do not do that. Although they are called oftentimes by the church, they do not preach in sincerity and in truth the Jesus Christ that they are called upon to preach. Christ Himself warns us that in the last days there will be false Christs and there will be false prophets who will say, behold, here is Christ, behold, there is Christ. And He says, don't listen to them. Paul tells young Timothy that in the last days evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Many will come in the name of that King, our Lord Jesus Christ, and they will teach a false Christ, a Christ that they will pass off to others as the real Christ, but a Christ who is powerless to save, or a Christ that is a wonderful teacher and a wonderful example, but far from a Savior. And that's why the Jesus Christ and Him crucified that the preacher of the gospel is called upon to proclaim must be defined. And He is defined only in one way, in the Word of God. So the command comes to the preacher as it did to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, and it says, preach the word. Here is the calling of the ambassadors of Jesus Christ to take the word of God in hand and expound that word and show how that word on every page reveals Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's the Christ of the Scriptures that must be preached. That's the good news of salvation that is contained on every page, both in the Old as well as in the New Testaments. And that word is written in objective form so that no one can mistake who that Christ is and no one can deny it. And though evil men of today will ignore the Word of God, or we'll take the Word of God, and to use Peter's word now, we'll wrest it. That means twist that Word of God. The simple testimony of the Scripture stands. And God's people can pick up that Word of God and read it and know who the Jesus Christ is of the Scriptures. Here is the message of the King. This people of God is what must be preached in all beauty and in all of its fullness. Every preacher is under obligation before God to bring that word to God's people and all the while bring to them the cross of Jesus Christ. It's rather interesting how the Apostle Paul explains that preaching as regards to himself personally in the first five verses of chapter 2 here in Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul went out into the cities of the world, carrying with him the Word of God. And he preached from it the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul did not try to wax eloquent and intellectual or philosophical when standing upon his pulpit, which sometimes may have been a rock by a river. He didn't try to pass himself off as the one who knew it all and who everybody else should bow before. He wasn't proud. I was with you with fear and trembling. He didn't confuse people by clever attempts to be witty or to be funny on the pulpit. He didn't use enticing words or the excellency of speech. He did not lay before people his own wisdom. That is to say, he did not set before people his own antidotes, his own advice, his own opinions, his own list of things by which we can be happy in this world. He preached a simple message from the Scriptures. He expounded the Word of God. He took God's Word in hand and He explained the Word of God to God's people. And that's why the Bereans reacted the way that they did when Paul came and he preached in their midst. We read in Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word." Now, that he was preaching, "they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." And as they searched the Scriptures that Paul was now explaining, they found it was so. And they believed because Paul explained to them the Word of God. There's a small semblance of preaching that's still found in Christianity today. There still is. Many are concerned that preaching will take up too much time in the worship service. And when we say small semblance, we mean 10 minutes, perhaps 20 minutes, is devoted to the worship service or to the preaching in the worship service. The rest of the worship service is spent on everything else. Many preachers are adept at preaching short homilies that certainly contain a shred of truth in them, but are without the power of the gospel and of the cross. Others take to the pulpit their political views or their social views. Others use the pulpit as a comedy skit to show how clever and how funny that they can be. Others who may speak perhaps for longer periods of time still use the preaching, it seems, to achieve their own ends, their own agenda. They teach a prosperity religion. Or they work on people's emotions so that somehow they can find people in their audience who will receive the gifts of the Spirit or who will throw lots of money into the church coffers. Few truly preach. Few truly herald the message of the King, studying, expounding, mining out of God's Word the truth of Christ Jesus, and then proclaiming it to God's people and applying it to their lives. And because of that, preaching in today's modern world, modern Christianity, has become a lost art. It's little wonder that there are many who have left the church today. I can't blame them for leaving it. They were being fed stones for bread and scorpions for fish. Who needs to sit under the preaching of the gospel if the preaching is only that? Who needs to belong to a church if that church really is giving them nothing as far as a spiritual life is concerned? It's little wonder, therefore, that there are those who decide they just don't need the church anymore. And yet there are others who understand that they do need the church, so they still hang on as members of the church today. But they don't know the power and the efficacy of the preaching in their lives. They view it only as one more means among so many others that the church can use to learn about the Bible. The preaching is no different than a Bible study. The preaching is no different than discussion groups. The preaching is no different than attending some crusade that's in town for that little while. They're just as profitable. These are just as profitable as the preaching. They do not recognize the power of God in the preaching because the power of God hasn't been present in the preaching for some 50 years. That's not true of every pulpit. That's not true of every church. I don't want to make a blanket accusation toward all churches, but modern Christianity today as a whole has lost her preaching. And when someone explains to the members of such churches that the preaching of the gospel cannot be replaced by anything else, that it is indispensable for salvation, that it is so important to the life of the believer that he may not live without it, or he will spiritually dry up and fade away, then they're perplexed. Really? Preaching? Not what I've gotten in the preaching. That's not what I've been taught about the preaching. So many see the need for it. But why make such a big deal out of the preaching? Why? Because God makes a big deal out of the preaching. The preaching is a savor of life unto life and death unto death, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2. The prophets of the Old Testament preached the word. They said to God's people, "Thus saith the Lord," and they proclaimed the word of Jehovah to His people. And His people rejected that word. And because they rejected knowledge, the Lord rejected them and cast them out. Today, Christ commands His church to preach the gospel to every creature. Paul writes about the preaching in almost every one of his epistles or letters. He writes about the preaching. He writes about it in the first four chapters here of 1 Corinthians as well. And he recognizes, Paul recognizes the seriousness of the preaching of the gospel. Notice in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians 16 and 17, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. If I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." For Paul's word to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, first few verses, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season." Doesn't matter when you preach the word, whether it's convenient to you to preach the word or whether it's not. Whether people will persecute you for doing that or not. Preach the word in season and out of season. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." In every epistle, Paul explains the importance of the preaching of the gospel for God's people. They cannot live, they may not live without that preaching. The command goes forth from the King of the church to the church herself: preach. The command has gone forth from Jesus Christ and from God Himself. The command really comes down to this: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Listen to Him. The shout of a king is in Israel. O men of Israel, hear these words. Of course, God commands His people to sit beneath the preaching of the gospel. Why else? Why else would God send forth into this world a great company of those who publish the word? But the church has rejected knowledge. Minimize the preaching of the gospel, and the first domino falls. And it bumps into the second domino: Sabbath observance. And it bumps into the second, or the third domino: church membership. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The church is destroyed that way. But why is the preaching so necessary in the life of God's people? Obviously, I'm not going to get done with the second point, but we're going to carry this on next week anyway, the Lord willing. Why is preaching so necessary in the life of God's people? What makes the preaching so special, so that it is separated from everything else? Why may I not substitute it with my own personal Bible study, or with Bible studies with God's people, or with watching a preacher on TV or listening to him on a radio? Why mayn't I substitute the lively preaching of the word with these things? Why not? Why? Because this is what makes the preaching of the gospel so unique. 1 Corinthians 1, now verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now notice that last phrase: it is the power of God. And now notice in verses 23 and 24. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, or that last verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's what the preaching is. That's why it's so important. It is the power of God. And that has never been emphasized. I can't say never, but that has little emphasis in the contemporary church. No wonder no one sees the efficacy and power of the preaching. Hasn't been explained. The power of God. And that word power here, used in these various verses, is the Greek word that we use for dynamo or dynamite. A dynamo is a generator, but it's not just one of these little generators that a person can buy to light up his house. A dynamo is this huge generator that lightens up a whole city. It produces the electricity that lightens a city. A piece of dynamite isn't just a little firecracker that makes a loud pop. A piece of dynamite, if thrown, will blast a huge crater in the earth. That's the preaching, Paul says. It's a dynamo. It's not something that is used by God simply to convey the life of Jesus Christ to someone. It's not like the electrical lines that flow from the generator to the light switch. It's the dynamo. The preaching of the gospel is the power of God that produces salvation. Just as the dynamo produces the electricity, the preaching of the gospel produces the life of Jesus Christ in the hearts of God's people. Now, that's an amazing thing. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, who can fathom this? This is too much for me. What preacher shouldn't say that? That's what the preaching does, you see. And it does it as a piece of dynamite. It blasts down the barrier of sin that separates us from God. And it brings us into the presence of God by means of the salvation that you and I receive in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God that He uses to save His people. Why is it that preachers of the gospel are sent forth to the four corners of the world and commanded, preach? Because God is going to use that preaching to save His people. Why is it that God says, in the midst of my church, preach, preach, preach? Because that's what I'm going to use now to maintain and edify and build up that faith that gospel produces, that the preaching produces. That's how important it is in the life of the child of God. Now, we need to explain how that preaching does that. How it becomes this power. How it accomplishes, actually, salvation. But that's going to have to wait until next week. But already we begin to understand, don't we? Just a little bit, the necessity of the preaching in the life of the child of God. And we in gratitude thank God, don't we, that He has provided for us such an important means of grace in the church. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the preaching of the gospel. We pray use it powerfully in our hearts and in our lives too, that we might grow in faith and in the knowledge of Thee. And Father, we pray that more and more we might begin to understand how Thou dost work in the midst of Thy church, so that we can understand how important the church is to us, because that's where the preaching is found. Forgive us of our sins. They cleave to us daily. how many weaknesses there are that characterize us, Father. And we pray that our own sin might not stand in the way also of our receiving that Word of God. Hear us now in Thy mercy. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.